From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. Grab one of these open phone lines. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa. They say an apple a day keeps the doctor away.
Yeah, that's what I want to do.
Also keeps the pig in the oven.
I wonder what point they put that in their mouth.
Do you have some emails over there?
I do. Elizabeth from the great state of Montana asks, could you please assist me with the following question? Jesus called himself the Son of Man, but because his father was not a man, why did he say that? There are two reasons. First of all, his mother was certainly human. And they don't, they sort of have another word, but the word human is Adam. It comes from the word meaning to be red because of the ruddiness of people's faces, and it's compared to the redness in the soil. So that's why they call us Adam. And it's related to the word Adama, meaning ground, which is reddish. So there's that, and he certainly has a human mother. But there's another issue that is actually much more to the point. If you go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, the Messiah is foreseen, and he says, I saw one like a son of man, like the Son of Man. And it goes on to describe this vision. That's in Daniel 7, I think verse 14. And when our Lord calls himself the Son of Man, he is taking that messianic title. That's the title for the Messiah who appears at the end of time to judge the whole world. And he's saying that's who he is. So it's not just about whether his father was human or something. That's not it. It's much, much more about him claiming to be the Messiah who will judge everybody living and the dead at the end of time. All right, how's that?
I like it.
Good. Okay, then from Dennis Kowalinski, who says, I have some questions about how to evangelize a Muslim. We have a Muslim who helps out at the SVDP food pantry. He's trying to talk to a friar about Islam. How would you suggest talking to the man? Is there a good book I should read to help with this? Well, it depends on his questions. You know, what is it that he is asking about? And a couple things. You may find this helpful. I've mentioned to you before as an audience that I started a YouTube channel. If you go to YouTube, the channel is called at, using the at sign, Father spelled out with a capital F, Mitch with a capital M, as one word. Just make that one word. At Father Mitch. And I happen to have a series of videos that we posted up there. I did these, maybe about 2002. And it's converses or explanations of Islam with Daniel Ali, who converted from Islam to Catholicism. He has a very profound understanding of Islam. And these take a variety of issues. That would be a good introductory course to it. Daniel's very good. I have a lot of background myself that I add because I do some of the lectures. That might be what you're looking for. But I would say this. Don't start off with something as difficult as the Blessed Trinity. That's not a good starting place. Secondly, do not insult Muhammad or the Quran or anything. Insulting people is never a good way to start evangelizing. So that's something I would not recommend. But be prepared to listen. Ask him if he quotes from the Quran. Ask for the passage. You may want to get yourself a copy of the Quran. I recommend the Penguin publication.
Penguin Publishing.
Yeah. Penguin Publishing has a translation. I think it's by Ibn Yusuf. That's pretty good. And that's what Daniel recommended. As it's always an interpretation. They only accept the Arabic as authoritative. I don't know that you'll be able to learn Arabic all that quickly. It's a difficult language, to be sure. But that's what I would recommend that
considering,
you do.
Considering the setting at which she meets him, maybe give him a book on the life of St. Vincent de Paul.
Could. And you could also, there are some books on the history of Muhammad, his life, and on Christians who have evangelized Muslims. You can take a look at those, but I don't know if you have enough time for all of that.
Speaking of enough time, do you have a email with a one-minute answer there?
I don't know. Let's try. When I meditate on the fifth luminous mystery of the Rosary, the institution of the Holy Eucharist, I come across Luke 22, verse 15 to 18. Where Jesus said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before supper. Oh, wait. They highlighted it, and I can't read it because it turned black.
It looks like it's redacted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're gonna have to interpret that. Sorry. All right. John Testa asks, this is simple. Is it a matter of infallibility when Pope Francis cedes his power to elect bishops in China to the Chinese Communist Party, and ceding the Catholic Scriptures to the Communist Party? No, it is not an issue of infallibility, because he's only dealing with the Chinese. And by the way, none of the agreements with China have been signed by them. Nothing is approved. They're just using this to hang on, and none of that is official. Also, at the wedding feast at Cana, Jesus called his mother woman. Was this a usual form of respect in biblical times? Yes. that was, you see that he says that to the woman at the well. He addresses her as woman. And he addresses his mother as woman. But it also has this other sense. Before she sinned, Eve was just called the woman. Only after the fall into original sin is she named as Eve. And this is a good way to also see, as in a secondary way, that Our Lady is the new Eve, and he addresses her with that name.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, for over 40 years, EWTN has been praying for and with people throughout the world. Today, we want to pray for anything that weighs on your heart, such as family members, health, or finances. It's our honor to pray for you. Please take a moment now and send us your prayer request at ewtn.com/prayer. To the phones we go. First up is our buddy Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Ryan, you're on with Father Mitch.
How you doing, Father?
Fine, thank you, Ryan. What can we do for you this fine November day?
Well, I was wondering, up until some time ago, I didn't realize that the Latin Church used to confirm and first commune babies after baptism, like mm-hmm. how the Eastern Catholics do. And mm-hmm. I was wondering if it would be okay for a Latin priest to do that, if that's what the parents want.
Mm. I don't think that we can do that without the bishop's permission, for an infant. Now, for an adult or older child who converts to Catholicism, yes, that can be done. But for an infant, you could not do that without the permission of the local bishop.
Now, I don't think, if I'm not mistaken, you can't really confirm anybody without the permission of the bishop. Isn't that right?
I don't know.
I mean, pastors do it in parishes, but they're given permission isn't that right?
I think, though, on Holy Saturday, I don't know if they give a blanket permission or what, because that's what they do.
Yeah.
Now, you know, it's been 25 years since I've been to the Easter Vigil, because I'm always at the Maronite parishes. But we do baptism and chrismation at the same time. I do that all the time. And the priest is automatically, to do that.
Yeah, it was my first experience on the Saturday evening before Easter in a Maronite church, and then my son-in-law and I went, and then we went with the entire family the next day, and same thing.
Yes, yeah, same.
It was.
It's not a different liturgy.
It was interesting. Thanks, Ryan. We appreciate the phone call today. You wanted to tackle the redacted email.
Yes, you have deciphered it.
You've cracked the code.
Yeah, I looked up the passage to make sure I get the wording correct in my computer. All right. So here in Luke 22, the verses that Mark in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, is asking about is in Luke 22, beginning with verse 15, I've greatly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In verse 16 is the key. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then after he took the cup, Then in verse 18, he says, "For I tell you, from now on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He is not, doesn't, at least as far as I can tell, it's something that is not about the end of the world so much as the inauguration of the kingdom of God by his death and resurrection. That's when, you know, he is inaugurating the kingdom of God. And his death and resurrection is what makes the key difference. And I don't think it's applying to the end times, but to the times after the Paschal mystery, that is his death and resurrection. Okay? So that's what I think is going on there, Mark.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Robin called yesterday and did not get on the air. She is a persevering woman, or persevering man, rather. Excuse me, Robin. And he has called back today from Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Robin, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. Just confirming your YouTube page. You said Father Mitch Bakwa?
Yes.
Would that be correct? Okay, I found it.
Yes.
Right. Now that I'm retired, I have time to try to study and learn.
Good.
The big question is this. Taking the Bible and trying to go back to original Hebrew, so specifically, mm-hmm. I found it in Exodus 21, where they're talking about striking a pregnant woman. I was talking about...
Do you remember where that verse is?
It's...
there it is, verse 22.
21.
Verse 22.
Yeah. And okay. So, if you strike a pregnant woman and she miscarries, that's the English translation in the Catholic Bible in Halo, mm-hmm. Then some people would say, well, if harm is caused, they would interpret that, or I've heard the interpretation, to the woman, then eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But they're not talking about the baby. And so when in the Israels, in ancient Hebrew, when they were writing it in the original language, what would they have understood, what we say miscarriage, what would they understood? Premature birth,
right.
What would they have understood?
Okay. Ishaharava yatsu u yiladeha. All it says is that when her child comes forth or comes out, they just use the word yatsa. I don't think they had a proper word to mean miscarried. They used the word to go out. So that's all. Yatsa is the verb. It's Cal. Okay. So it's just such that when and her child come out. Yatsu yiladeha, her children come out. They use a plural there just in case, you know, it happens a number of times. But that's all that it is. It's not a technical word. Where it's not the word baby as such. Yonkim usually, Yonkim wouldn't be such a good word because that comes from a root meaning to suckle. So a child in the womb obviously doesn't suckle yet. They can't nurse. So it's just her child, okay, her children, I should say, come out. That's all that's there. It's very simple. I don't know if that helps you.
So the following sentences of verses, when they say, if no harm versus an eye for an eye, mm-hmm. Would they have interpreted that to mean the baby or the mother or both?
But most likely both. That's why they don't specify. If you don't specify it, you assume that that can apply to any word, you know, it's a noun, son, meaning mischief or harm. Not a real common word. And then it's also a, yeah, and then punishingly, he will punish. Okay, so yeah, this is, it all depends on who is harmed in all this. The child could be born alive and survive, then that would be a different situation. But if the child is injured or dies, then there's punishment to be done.
Thanks, Robin. We appreciate the phone call. Next up is Patricia in the great state of Wisconsin, listening at EWTN.com. Patricia, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call and everybody else's as well. We appreciate your answers.
Sure, my pleasure.
My question is about Marian consecration. I've been reading about it, thinking about it, and I guess praying about it. And I was wondering what your take on it is. Is it a good idea? Has it been helpful to people? Or what's your experience?
Are you for it?
Opinion of it?
I am strongly in favor of it. I have found it to be a very helpful part of my own spiritual life, and it should be done with proper preparation. There are different ways to do it. I personally like that. Was it 31 days to glory?
To morning glory.
To morning glory. Yeah. I liked that book. It helped me. I had found well.
Yeah, because it's got a Polish martyr in it. That's why you like it.
So. But it's I like the other Polish saints too. But I found Saint Louis de Montfort just a little off-putting. It was hard for me to get through his book, and that was I don't blame him for that. That's a lot of people have gone through that and found it just great.
33 days to morning
33
glory.
Days to, yeah, you got to get the right amount.
Father Michael Gately, one of the Marian fathers.
And it's been a number of years since I've gone through that. But I found that extremely helpful. I also remember even well before that, I had read a fine book. And again, the title eludes me. It was a priest who wrote it from the East Coast. But I've never met him, unfortunately. And I think he may have died, I'm not sure, but he did a book on consecration to Mary, and especially trying to understand Pope St. John Paul's approach to it. I thought it was brilliant. There, by the way, Poland was the first country to consecrate itself. The King of Poland did a consecration of the country, the Commonwealth, to the Blessed Mother. I think that that's a helpful thing. So I have found that very, very helpful, and I recommend it very strongly. I don't know if there's any of the specifics you have in mind, but that's all I know.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to our great EWTN radio partner, KVSG 107.1 FM, Sterving Twisp, Washington, one of my favorite towns to say. So they're celebrating 9 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Father Pedro Bautista Peraza and his team at St. Genevieve Catholic Parish from all of us here at EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. A couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Sherry is in the great state of Missouri listening on Covenant Radio. Sherry, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, thank you, Father, for taking my call. I sure appreciate your radio show.
Oh, thank you.
I had a question, but I'm still new, so I'm still learning stuff.
You too? So am I.
So I live in Missouri, and I think you know there are, I think, 10 states that had abortion amendments mm-hmm. to their constitution, mm-hmm. Right, you know, on this election. Mm-hmm. And, of course, we had all kinds of vigils and pearls and rosaries and whatnot to, you know, to stop that. And unfortunately, in Missouri at least, that bill passed, mm-hmm. that amendment passed. And I was literally sick over it this morning, just so upset.
Yeah.
And so my question is, would this pass because of the free will that we're given, or because God wills it to pass for some reason we don't understand, or is it a little bit of both? I'm not sure. I'm just, it upsets me, so I'm wondering.
Yes. Okay.
I guess where it's coming from.
Mm-hmm. Keep this clearly in mind, and this is a most basic principle. God never wills that we contradict His commandments. He never wills that. I give you an example. A cousin of mine had her daughter murdered. Her daughter was killed while babysitting. Her first husband had been murdered protecting somebody in a robbery. And then her second husband, who was my cousin, died of cancer. And she said to me, "What did I do wrong that this all would happen to me?" And I had to make it very clear to her that God never wills murder. People choose to do these terrible things against God's will. They have free will to contradict what God has said, but it is never something that He wills. Now, at the same time, you know, does that mean that nothing good can come out of it? No. Bishop Sheen, Archbishop Sheen, used to use this image. God has set out the history of the universe like a beautiful symphony. But whenever somebody sins, that puts a sour note in the symphony. And I don't know if you like music or not, but when you hear a sour, it doesn't happen with professionals, but were there to be a sour note in a symphony, it would be very disruptive. Well, what God then can do, so the symphony is messed up by the sour note, but what God can do is use the sour note and rewrite a new chord and create a new harmony. This applies to all the evils that are done in the world. And we have to have a sense that at this point, so many of our people believe that abortion is your right to a choice. This is how they, the pro-abortion folks had changed us away from being pro-abortion to being pro-choice. People want freedom of choice. You know, that they just want that across the board. And this has been very successful in their advertising. We, on the other hand, have to have a clear understanding that, no, this is still contradictory of God's will. And before we can even get these laws passed at the state level, I mean, just think of how long it took before the very bad Supreme Court decision, Roe versus Wade, could be overturned. Look at how much blood had to be shed before the Supreme Court's decision to legalize slavery all over the country. This Dred Scott decision was a wicked decision, and it took the Civil War to undo it, but it got undone. And we have to work to help educate people to see it's not just about a choice. While you claim your choice, you destroy the choices of the baby you just killed. As I mentioned in one of my shows, a couple of my shows actually, that I saw a one of these packs. It's not from one of the candidates. It was just from a pack, a commercial saying that our daughters have fewer rights than their mothers or grandmothers. And as I heard that, I said, well, that's dumb. Because what you're asking to do is a choice that would take away all choices so that these young women cannot be mothers or grandmothers. You destroy that possibility. We have to help people think through the issues. And it's just going to be a lot more work for us and a learning curve for us so that they say, no, it's not just that I don't want you to restrain my choice, but rather I really want to be educated to understand why life is good and why the life of a child in the womb does not deserve to be cut to pieces with arms and legs being cut off. That's what we have to do. So we have to learn from it and bring out a new harmony from these bad decisions that God doesn't want, but then do what we can to make the correction. This is the history of the church.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Mark is calling from New Brunswick today, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mark, you're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, hi, Father Mitch. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure. You don't sound like you're from the United States.
Well, I'm from Canada.
Good for you. Good to hear from you.
I'm sorry, Mark. We don't speak Canadian.
I'm okay, mildly...
French is my first language, too, so that's going to throw you off a little more.
Yes, indeed. So what can we do for you?
Okay. My question is in regards to this, the Indian residential schools that we had here in Canada.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure how familiar you are with that story.
Okay.
So I'll kind of cut to the chase here, because my question is in light of this whole thing in 2021 where they went around with ground penetrating radar and said that there was a bunch of these mass graves that full of dead children that the Catholic Church murdered and blah, blah, blah. And then, come to find out there was three of these sites, these alleged sites that were actually dug up, and they actually found nothing but dirt and rocks. So 3 years after the fact, there's still not even really any solid evidence to say that there were children who were, like, you know, intentionally murdered and, you know, chucked into a big hole.
By the way, this, Mark, just to add into where I think you're going on this, the same problem occurred in Ireland with accusations that at the convent schools they had also a lot of kids buried in mass graves. Those were fake as well.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So, we obviously the Canadian media blew this up like
of
the biggest
course.
Story of all time, and you know, like the government took every advantage to have every photo op and every whatever, you know, blanket statement saying like, oh geez, we're so sorry, blah 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 blah, flying flags at half mast for 6 months, all this stuff, like,
yes.
You know, they took that
right.
as if it was the truth. And so we have a Truth and Reconciliation Day now in Canada, and which is on September 30th. And the Sunday prior to that day, at the end of Mass, I had to listen to a long, long, long prayer that was written by our diocese, saying like how we're so sorry about the residential schools and we're so sorry about all these children that died, so on and so forth. And I'm thinking in my head, you know, like, why, in light of this whole fake mass grave thing, to me, like, it seems as though the other side is not interested in truth or reconciliation,
yep.
nor are they ever going to ever accept any form of apology for anything that the church may have done that was, you know, worth an apology. For example,
yep.
they got a papal apology in 2009, and then they got another one from Pope Francis in 2022. So I'm thinking, like, is it wrong for me to be thinking this? And, you know, is it right for me to think, like, at some point we should be shaking the dust off our sandals and saying, okay, you know what, we're not entertaining this anymore?
Yes. This, again, if it is a truth and reconciliation issue, then I would say those people in the media who did not do their homework, they did not investigate the story, they went by what they said was a sub-terrestrial radar, and that they said this was all there, and then when it was dug up, they didn't say, wait a minute, we were lied to, or false information may not even have been a deliberate lie. It may have been a mistake. I don't know that. But we perpetrated falsehood, and truth and reconciliation would mean those people who had passed on falsehood, and especially anybody who had initiated the falsehood without doing further research, needs to tell the truth and ask and give an apology. This is having an effect in this country too, that a number of our own Native Americans are really upset by this because they had not heard that this was based on falsehood. And it has a big impact. And it reminds me, for any folks who are a little bit older, of a very wicked little book called The Protocols of the Elders of Zion. It was written in Russia back in the 1880s, and it claimed that Jews were doing all these terrible things, and it inspired violence against the Jews and much anti-Semitism. And it kept being revived every so often. It was a terrible thing for the Jews, and, you know, we see what that anti-Semitism is on the rise again. We have to be very alert that such anti-Semitism is put a stop to, but also anti-Catholicism. The left treats Catholicism the way various other, the way anti-Semites had treated the Jews, and frankly, now they're anti-Semitic as well.
Yeah, and Mark, are you familiar with Catholic Minute?
No.
It's a channel on YouTube. It's called Catholic Minute by Ken and Janelle, and their last names escape me now. But if you go to YouTube and just search Kamloops Mass Graves Controversy, you'll find an interview that they did with an indigenous Catholic priest that's very good. And it'll not only give you a really articulate way to uncover the truth about the whole thing, but this priest does a really nice job of dealing with a lot of the emotions that you're talking about dealing with as,
yes,
as a Catholic. So I would encourage you to check that out.
Yeah, Ken and Janelle Yashinsky.
I think that might be it.
Yeah. So, that would be good to look at. I'm in favor of truth and reconciliation, but it goes both ways. Furthermore, I think you brought up something I have addressed a number of times. The folks on the ideological left will promote justice and they make demands for justice, but they have no place for mercy in their ideology. So when they catch somebody doing something contrary to their notion of justice, that person is canceled, and canceled permanently. I've come across that. Imagine this. Some people tried to cancel me. This is to be expected from them. And it's why we have to remember that in God, we deal with the mystery that he wants justice and demands justice, but he also shows mercy. And this is where we want to see this go on. That's a very, very important thing.
Does that help, Mark?
Yeah. I mean, it's the whole thing of they've already gotten two papal apologies, and I think this is something that they're going to rehash every, because the Truth and Reconciliation Commission existed from 2008 to 2015. Then this thing pops up in 2021. Then probably in some time they're going to come up with something else that we're going to have to, we're such horrible people.
Mark, one of the things I would say to you is that as a layman who's looking at the data, you would be in a better position than the bishops to make a demand for this to be clarified and made known. And you and other Canadian laity need to be in the forefront of this, because if the bishops or the clergy do it, they'll be accused of a cover-up. They'll say, you're still trying to cover up, aren't you? No, the lay faithful need to take this in hand. And lay faithful across the great country of Canada can do that.
Right, God bless you, Mark. We appreciate the phone call today. You have a really sketchy guest on EWTN Live tonight.
I've never made a sketch of him in my life.
Father Wade is going to be on there talking probably.
Father Wade Menezes, so people know.
Father Wade Menezes, yeah. They know. This is a smart crew. They know. Father Wade, and you're going to talk about vocations, and probably might even mention his new book once or twice.
Yes, yeah, he's got a brand new book on helping men to pray on a daily, study guide. There are a number of these for ladies, but this is one for gentlemen, so this will be a good thing.
That's EWTN Live tonight with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 p.m. Eastern time right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Albert is up next, a first-time caller in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Albert, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hey, Albert, what can we do for you?
Father, how does the church view a person with a major type of mental illness going to confession? Should we go or not?
Yes. Now, and here's the thing about it. It would be good to know the priest, and so that, sometimes it'll help him if he knows that the person confessing has some, mental disorder, that he can sort of put into context what's going on and maybe even say, that what you're saying may not really be a sin. This may be something that's coming from the mental disorder. And that'll help. That kind of information will be helpful. But just because somebody has a mental disorder of some kind, that doesn't mean that they can't do things that are wrong knowingly. You know, they do something. I mean, you know, all of us do that. And, you know, there have been times I had a little kitten, and he would do stuff on, he would look at me and then do something wrong. He knew he was wrong. You know, we all have a sense of some of the things that we do that are bad. But I would still let the priest know ahead of time, you know, Father, I have this kind of disorder. But these are the things I want to confess, because I shouldn't be doing this, and this, and I know it. That would be the way I would approach that. Does that help?
Yes. The reason I'm asking is because one time I went to confession and confessed my sins, and the priest gave me the whole Gospel of John as penance.
As a penance?
Yes, Father.
Well, that's a bit much. Yeah, see, that's why I would let him know ahead of time. And maybe to even, you know, if it's a priest that you get to know a little bit so they can see things in a proper context. Boy.
Yeah.
But thanks for that clue. I've never given anybody to read the whole gospel. Maybe you're going to give me a good idea for some of the sinners I deal with.
I don't like the way you're looking at me right now. God bless you, Albert. We appreciate the phone call. Next up is Rick in Northern Illinois, listening on the Amazon Echo. Rick, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir.
So I am not Catholic, but I'm on a journey.
Uh-huh.
And I have questions about how to distinguish between dogma, doctrine, and opinion or speculation.
Sure.
If I have those categories right.
And yeah.
This, in particular, in relation to Mary. And if I could give you an example.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Might help you know where I'm coming from on this. So I will hear things like the Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that to be dogma.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
And then I'll hear a discussion about, you know, praying to Mary to intercede.
Sure.
On our behalf. Again, I'm not sure which category that falls in, one or two. Don't think of it as a mere opinion or speculation, but so I'm, again, no problem mm-hmm. with that. But then I will hear an expression like this: if you want to go to Jesus, go to Jesus through Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, kind of backing up and going, that sounds mediatorial.
Right.
And I'm uncomfortable.
Right. And here's one of the things. That, the your third issue, is not something that is defined. You won't see that defined by the church at all. The intercession of Mary and the saints, yes. That's doctrine. And the Immaculate Conception is decreed as a dogma. The third, if you want to go to Jesus, go through Mary. This is a way of the spiritual life of some people, and that I find it very, very helpful. But it is something that is based on, you know, their own personal experience, and not on doctrine of the church that has been defined in that way at all. And so there is a guy named Ott, O-T-T, and he has a book on Catholic dogma and doctrine, Catholic doctrine, that he gives you the different doctrines on the topics in a very organized way and shows what's dogma, what's doctrine, what's opinion. That would be a good resource for you to get. Ludwig Ott, O-T-T. So that'd be a good one to go to, but I got to go.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.